So the message today is actually part two in our series on perfect peace. And if you didn't listen to the first week of that, get hold of it, because it was just building to what we really want. But today's message is peace be still. That's hence why I got that song out, because there's something I want to sort of talk about in this. And so this is part of our, what I call the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit in a series that we've been doing pretty well all year. The nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. And we're discovering that the fruits are just not things hanging on the tree. They're forces of the Spirit, of your spirit. And this is where a lot of people have missed it. They believe that it's just fruits of the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit is in me, then these fruits will happen. Well, sadly, that's not the case. And it would be lovely just to come out, hey, receive the Holy Spirit, kind of all these wonderful fruits developing in your life. No, you've got to develop the fruits of the Spirit. They're there for you, but you've got to develop them. The Holy Spirit will help you, but it doesn't just happen that you have patience, long-suffering, kindness. It just doesn't happen. The same as love doesn't happen naturally. You've got to develop that walk of love. You've got to develop the joy of the Lord. And you also have to develop the peace of God in your life. So if you remember, I'll just take you back, because it was 2 weeks ago, that we looked at the account of Martha, where she invited Jesus and the entourage into her house. So when you invite Jesus, there was always people with him. In this case, I believe it was at least the 12 disciples that came with him into Martha's house. And she welcomed him in. And so Jesus came into a house that was full of friends. I mean, if you've had a lot of friends over, it's pretty good time, normally, in the house. And in the house, there was Mary, which is Martha's sister, and her brother Lazarus. They lived in the house. And so there would have been 12 disciples. And instead of the vast crowds that followed Jesus everywhere he went, right, this was just a time to come aside, away from the big crowd, away from the big meeting. This was just what I call a place of intimate discussion. And it was like what I say is the living room, you know, like come into the living room and just sit down and talk, communicate. Because, you know, I found out that's what Jesus likes to do. He likes to talk. And many times we're too busy to really talk to him. We find that all the time, that there's too many things happening and we're too busy just to take the time to talk with him. So the disciples were with Jesus in the big meetings that were their role in ministry was really crowd control, sorting out things, making sure that everything went smoothly. And, you know, when you're involved in ministry in some aspect, there's a lot of busyness around. I mean, even just to get the room set up today, there's a lot of busyness in doing that. And if you're not careful, that can take your whole attention. Your whole attention can be just on what you're being asked to do or what your service role is. And it's important for Jesus was to take the disciples away from that situation. Because when Jesus is in action, you can imagine they're around him all the time, helping out, watching out, doing all those things. Not that he needed protection, but the crowds would push in. And remember, there was no amplification. So when Jesus was teaching and preaching, people were trying to get as close as possible. And there was literally, at times, 10,000 plus people trying to get as close as possible to hear what he's saying. And so here this time, they come aside into Martha's place. And, you know, it's interesting. I've thought about this for a while. What would Jesus been talking about that day? What sort of things would he been discussing that day in Martha and Mary and Lazarus' house? What sort of things would he have been talking about? I'd imagine he would have been expounding upon the kingdom of heaven, and the only way you can access that is by faith, because everything he did, he talked about the kingdom of heaven. And he took it a bit deeper and said, you can only get this by faith. It only comes by faith. He would have talked about the healing power of God that's being available as you speak out the words that he declared. He would have been encouraging, in my name, do this. Use my name. declare what I've said. And every time we speak and every time I speak or preach, there's words that I declare that have healing power in them. Because I take the word of God and declare it to you. So the healing power is in that word of God. And the Holy Spirit is present to heal. He was there then. See, I believe that Jesus knew that day there was people in the room that needed healing, that were going to need healing. And it's interesting, when you're feeling well, when things are going pretty good in your life, words or teaching on healing doesn't seem that important. Because, you know, I'm feeling pretty good. I mean, most people have got a couple little issues, maybe a bit of athlete's foot or something that's just a bit of annoyance, but not really anything that's going to slow you right up. And that would have been the case that day. There would have been maybe some little issues around, but nobody really needed the big healing that Jesus was doing, was moving in. And so I find that it's interesting that these things are hanging around, so we don't put our faith out there because everything is okay. It's all manageable. Sure, people are getting older, there's a few aches and pains and that, but we all put that down to the aging process. And but we need to be active working on our faith all the time. Because as I said, if we're in the world, the curse is working. The curse is working. So there's poverty trying to get at you. There's debt trying to get at you. Sickness is trying to get at you. All those things. So you have to be actively exercising your faith day in, day out. And not just wait for it to happen. Not just wait for the doctor to give you the report that you've only got 30 days to live. No, we need to be doing it. We need to be living in divine health right now, using our faith day in, day out, declaring, confessing those things. And if you remember last meeting, we talked about distractions and we talked about what peace is. And peace is actually as defined as freedom from disturbances or distractions. So peace is living your life with the freedom of those disturbances in your life, things that cause turmoil. It's a tranquil lifestyle. And I want to read this passage again from Luke 10 as I get into what we're going to talk about. But Luke 10, chapter 38, it says, Now it happened as they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the feet of at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So both Mary and Martha are in the living room. Jesus is seated, but they're sitting right at his feet. I mean, they're at the prime place to receive from him. I mean, I can imagine it wouldn't have been a big room. And Jesus is really close, but there's so many people in the room. The only place available is at his feet, so they're right there. The best place to get the information or get the revelation. So they're at his feet. Both Mary and Martha, they're seated at that position. And then it says verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Now, I said this last week, the definition of distractions. Distractions are things that prevent somebody from concentrating on something else. It prevents you from concentrating. So right there was a message that was going out, but distraction was coming. And Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says this, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or locked on you. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. But in verse 40 of Luke 10, it says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. She was distracted. Now, interesting, another word for serving is ministry. That's another word in this situation. She was distracted with much ministry. Her ministry was really important. She was the one who invited Jesus in. And she was going to minister to Jesus. But it just got her attention. The ministry that she was involved with took precedence over receiving. It became so loud for her. I have to say that ministry is a poor substitute for intimacy. And You know, I've been in so many churches over the years, you know, as part of those churches, ministering in those churches. And the people that are involved in ministry, they take it on so much that it's the most important thing that day. It doesn't matter if they don't hear the word. It doesn't matter if they're not in the worship time, because their ministry is everything. And they give their 100% to that ministry, but it overgoes everything else. And it's most important. And you try to pull them in to the meeting and you'll get a fight on your hands, because, no, this is what I'm here to do. And important. And that was the same with Martha that day. Everything was screaming at her so much that she decided that her ministry was more important than sitting at the feet of Jesus to receive something that she was going to need in months to come. Because in months to come, her brother was going to die. And she got to a place, Jesus, if only you were here. If only you had been here. So you can imagine the angst and the heartache that she went through in her brother getting sick all of a sudden, and then Jesus not being around, and then him dying. The words that he spoke that day, I believe, were in preparation for their faith. But she was distracted. She was distracted. You know, I also believe that Martha's distraction also finally caused other people in the room to be distracted as well. And it's interesting, because there was no record of what Jesus said that day. There's no record at all of what Jesus said that day. And Luke, who writes this gospel, did not get it firsthand. He got it from firsthand witnesses. So his whole account in the book of Luke, he wrote that. He was a very learned man, and under the unction of the Holy Spirit, he went and interviewed people. What happened? What did Jesus say? What happened when he went here? And he methodically wrote down and recorded all the events. And I can just imagine Luke speaking to someone or some of the disciples that were there that day saying, what happened that day? What was it like to be in the living room just that one-on-one time with Jesus? And I imagine their response would have been something like this. Well, I don't really remember, because Martha was making so much noise in the kitchen, and that day it just got worse and worse and everything was going wrong. And to make things worse, she finally storms out and she stands over Jesus and she tells him a thing or two. And they got distracted. See, that's what happens with the distraction. And you know, it was interesting, the distraction that came in here today. Right? It came in to distract. That's why I stopped. Because if I was to go on while that distraction was there, you wouldn't get the word that Jesus wanted you to get. Because that was noisy. And that was just like Martha being in that kitchen, and they're trying to listen to Jesus, and all these things happening out there. Her ministry was more important than what Jesus' ministry was. So there was no record of what Jesus said that day. See, when you set time aside to speak with Jesus, you can be sure that distractions will come. Oh, you think, look, I'm going to spend some time with Jesus right now. Distractions will come. The enemy will send these things out, and they'll become louder and louder if you don't keep your mind stayed on him. And that's what it's like. They'll want to get your attention. And if you've had any young children, or you spent some time with young children, you find that when they're young, it's hard for them to concentrate more than 5 minutes. You know, it's very hard. You've got to keep changing the activities, doing other things to get their focus, right? But it's a sign of maturity when they can focus and concentrate. And that's a sign of maturity for you, when you can focus and concentrate on what God wants to give to you and share to you through his word. Because I find there is always something that he wants to give to you. I've had people who say to me, Lord, the Lord really spoke to me as you spoke. And I thought, I didn't really say that. But the Holy Spirit wanted to touch your heart in some way. But they're the ones that pull it out, that focus in, that get something from him, because they're focused. You have to resist distractions if you want intimacy with Jesus. And it's the same here today. If you want to receive what the Holy Spirit's got in store for you, you have to pretty well get on the edge of your seat Say, I don't care how tired I am. I don't care what's happened, because what the greatest thing is tiredness. I find that, you know, that when you come into church, that suddenly tiredness comes. You had a good sleep. It's a lovely day outside. But still, that will come. It's one of those things to try and get your focus off the Word. Because in the Word is the power of God to heal, to deliver, to set free. Think about this question. Who in the Bible would you say had the most intimate relationship with the Lord? Now, I don't need an answer, but I want you to think about it. Who in the Bible would you imagine would have had the most intimate relationship with the Lord? Perhaps to help you, maybe it's one of the heroes of faith that we have in Hebrews 11. You know, Hebrews 11 talks about Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab the harlot, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, Samuel, David, and the prophets. One of those could have been the one that had the most closer relationship with the Lord. Possibly it could have even been the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Or the Apostle Paul, who probably did more than all the other disciples. And who said, I count it as dung that all the things I've done compared to the relationship I've got with the Lord. Well, I personally think it was Enoch. That's my personal view. And it's interesting that very little is recorded about Enoch. Very little. In fact, there's only 6 verses in the Bible that have any relationship or mention him. And one of those just talks about him, who his father was. And so he never wrote a book, didn't record anything. Even though there is these books out there called the Book of Enoch, they're not factual at all. So, but here it is. Genesis 5 and verse 21. And it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. So he was the father of the oldest living person, the person who lived. So Methuselah lived the longest. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So here is a record of Enoch that he walked with God for 300 years. 300 years. And if we go over to Hebrews 11, chapter 5, verse 5, it says here, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. This is the testimony of Enoch that he pleased God. Apparently, God likes to walk and go for walks. Now, I don't know if you've noticed that, but he would come and he'd go for a walk with Adam in the cool of the evening. He enjoyed the walk. And we know that Enoch walked with the Lord for 300 years. So that's an amazing walk that he walked with the Lord. So I'd imagine that the Lord would just come and walk with him and talk with him. And he would come down and he'd say, Enoch, let's go for a walk. Now, by the way, you don't need to take that tablet and take those notes. I just want to have an intimate time talking with you. I want to talk to you. I want you to talk to me. And they would go for these long walks, because 300 years he walked with the Lord. Commune. And that's the way that the Lord wants to talk to a lot of people, is get you out of your circumstance, out of your situation, and just go for a walk. Just go for a walk and talk. Because I can guarantee if you're in the house, or you're in the office, or we're in your situation, those distractions will be there. So you need to get out and just walk with the Lord. Intimate time with him. Yeah, I've heard someone say this, that on one of those walks that Enoch had with the Lord, they went so far that the Lord said to him, Enoch, we're closer to my house than yours, so why don't you just come up? And that's what it would have been like. We're closer to my house. Come up here, son. Because you know, the very next verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, after mentioning Enoch that he pleased God, we read this. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we spoke about how Enoch pleased him. And then he says, this is how you please God. Without faith, without relationship, it's impossible to please God. So here's a great example of somebody who pleased God. And so if you want to please God, go for a walk with him. Start to get some intimate relationship, in some intimate time where he can talk to you and you can talk to him and he'll reveal things to you. Because what he wants to do is he wants to reveal the plans and purposes he's got in place for you. He wants to show you ahead of time what's going to happen. You know, there's amazing reward for those who diligently seek him and walk with God in intimacy. And that's what God is looking for. And in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, we read this. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him, whose heart is towards God. So if you've got a heart that's towards God, diligently seeking him, his eyes are looking out for you, and he'll pick you out and he'll say, that's the one I'm going to pull my blessing on. That's the one I'm going to talk about things. I'm going to tell what's going to happen. He wants to talk to us. He really does. That was all just in preparation for what we're going to say now. So why don't you go over me to Isaiah chapter 9, because I want to show you some of the names that Jesus has been given by God himself. And it says here in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So God has given his own name to his son Jesus. He's given him the name of Mighty God and Everlasting Father. That name that belongs to God Almighty has been given to his son. Everlasting Father, Mighty God. And the last one, he says, Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And I want to show you through Scripture today the Prince of Peace in operation. Because the Prince of Peace gives us his peace. He says, my peace I'll leave with you. So if we understand how the Prince of Peace operated, we can operate in that force of peace like him. So in Luke chapter 4, and Luke chapter 4, I guess, has been one of my all-time favorite gospel chapters because it's a launch of Jesus' ministry. And he gets onto the stage and he's handed the scroll from Isaiah. And the first time he stands up in the synagogue and he declares what his ministry is in front of people. And I won't go into that section, but he says, Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Mm. And he goes and outlines his whole mission statement and what he's called to do. So let's pick it up in verse 20. And he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes of who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all who bore witness to him marveled at his gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? So all he did, let me tell you, all he did, he took the scroll and he read it and they're amazed. He didn't do anything but read what the Word of God was written. He was the one that declared it. He was God the Word. So he spoke it out, but it pierced into the hearts of the men and women that were there today. But then the distraction came. They said, isn't this the son of Joseph? How could these things come out of him? And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever you have heard done in Capernaum, do also in your country." So there'd been also some things heard that what he did in Capernaum. They may have, maybe they heard about the in Cana or Galilee, the water turned into wine, the things that were starting to happen before his ministry. But this is what they said. And he said, Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him up to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they may throw him down over the cliff. So this, what happened here, they got so religiously minded and there was a religious spirit working in them. When murder happens, when people are threatening murder, there's some demonic spirit motivating them. So right there was religious demons that were right amongst them, stirring them up, saying, "Who does this man think he is?" And it cut them to the core that God would bless outside of Israel. Because in those times when Elijah and Elisha were there, the power of God was manifest outside of Israel. Outside of Israel. They believed they were the righteous ones. And then it says, verse 30, and passing through their midst, he went on his way. Now, in the natural, there's no way that Jesus could pass through the midst of an angry crowd who be motivated by demonic controls to murder. I mean, there was so many cases that people would just pick up stones and kill somebody. And there's nothing you can do when there's a whole group of people like that. Here, a whole group, maybe 50 plus, are herding him up to the top of the hill to push him over. And they're literally pushing him. So indignant about what he said, they want to get rid of him straight away. But then, something happens. Because he was a Prince of Peace, he used peace as a cloud just to walk through that midst. He walked through the midst of them. So I believe he just said, right, this is the Prince. I'm the Prince of Peace. I'm using that peace. And he just dispelled the anger. All those things. And peace moved through that. He was the Prince of Peace. Now let's look at another account where I believe the Prince of Peace was in action. In Mark chapter 4. And we start in verse 35 here, and with this one statement, on the same day when evening had come. Well, the same day as what? This was the same day that he taught the multitude regarding the parable of the sower. This was the same day. And it would have been wonderful to be in that crowd that day. There was a lot of people to hear him teaching the word. So we'll just pick up a couple of verses at the beginning of Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And it said, and again he began teaching by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat down on the sea. And so what the situation was here, that the crowd was so big, and he was against the Sea of Galilee, and there was no room, and they kept pushing and pushing to get closer, so he got in a boat. And so there'd be a bit more amplification. So nobody wants to get wet, so he was pretty safe. So he was in the boat, teaching them from sitting in the boat. And it goes on to say, he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a soul went out to sow. This was a very cornerstone thing that he would say about in this parable. And this was the same day that he took his inner circle, the disciples, into that intimate setting, away from the multitude. and explain to them what this parable was about. Because as he was speaking to the crowds, he could only say certain amount of things he could give them. But he took the disciples away, maybe during lunch, I don't know when it was, but he took them aside. And we see this in Mark 4 and verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable?" Because they started asking, "What did it mean? Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Then he went on to say, "This is a cornerstone scripture. This is the cornerstone. If you don't understand this parable, you're not going to get anything else. You better understand this one. You better put your attention upon this one." See, you have to understand that your job from now on is a job of a sower. Because he said, the sower sows the word. That was his explanation. This is all about the sower sowing the word. Because he was talking about taking seed and throwing it by the wayside or in the thorns in the different locations and saying, there is four ways that the word will not work. Which is strange. Hang on, doesn't the word work every time? No. There was four ways that the word wouldn't work. So that tells me there's something that's more powerful than the word. If the word will not work four times, and it only worked one way, well, it's sown in good ground. So the word would not work in any other soil. It just didn't last. And he said, the sower sows the word. You know, that day he spoke to them about putting their light under the basket, or the parable of growing seed, the parable of the mustard seed. He spoke all these things. And then we pick it up where he gets into verse 33, and he said, with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable he did not speak to them. And when he was alone, he explained all these things to his disciples. In their intimate time, that's when he would explain these things to the disciples. So it was no good just getting things in the big meeting. There had to be that alone time. That time that just to get away from the rest of the stuff and hear what the Lord was saying. What a day it was when Jesus was teaching and preaching all day long. I mean, this day was an amazing day. He was preaching all day long. And I know what it's like to speak all day long. I've done some seminars that we've run and speaking all day long. And it's okay while you're doing it. But at the end of the day, I tell you what, I'm exhausted. After something to eat, I just want to go to bed. You know, it's quite draining. And it was no different from Jesus. He was a man. And he would have been exhausted. We picked this up in verse 35, and he said to them, "Let us go across the other side." Now when they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. I mean, just as he was. They get in the boat. Yeah, and other little boats were with him also. And there's a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was asleep in the stern, asleep on a pillow. So here he was, asleep. And, I thought about this. Why could Jesus sleep in the midst of a raging storm? I mean, you know, some of us have been in boats. Some of us have owned boats. And when the wind's picking up, the waves are pretty big. I don't know, you can't really lay down. It's hard. But he was asleep. But I believe he had that perfect peace and confidence in the knowledge that God had given his angels charge over him. And there was no way that anything would ever happen to him because he knew the word. See, he knew scriptures like Psalm 91. So Psalm 91 verse 10 says, "No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he's given his angels charge over you, and they keep you in all your ways." He knew that. He declared it. You know, back to Mark 4 and verse 38. And it says, "And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Do you not care that we're perishing? You know, of all the things you can accuse Jesus of, and he was accused of a lot of things, don't accuse him of not caring. And this is what Martha said. Martha accused him of not caring. Don't you care that you left me to do all this work? My sister's doing nothing. Jesus is the only one that cares. He cares so much for us. So much that he gave his own life for us. And here his disciple says, don't you care? You know, it's the same thing I find this with many, many Christians. I say when they're sick and hurting, Jesus, don't you care that I'm sick? And they'll cry out, Lord, don't you care that I'm sick? Don't you care that I've got these issues in my life? Don't you care about that? You know, we should be very careful about saying that, because I'm sure if we keep saying that, there's going to be a big response from the throne room of heaven declaring, this is my son, he died for you. And you say he doesn't care. You know, he died that we may have an abundant life, and he's made a way of escape. I said this earlier, but I want to say it again, because maybe someone's struggling here today. When we live on this earth, sickness and disease, poverty and death are a part of the curse. And this is something that I find that Christians struggle with. On one hand, they believe that Jesus died for them and died for their sicknesses and disease, but they struggle with this whole thing. Why? If he's done that, why am I still struggling with these things? Why are these things still happening to me? Why is that the case? And I'll say it again, that Jesus came as with a way of escape. Because Satan has got the rule, and he brought the curse in. The curse is in the earth. And when the curse is in the earth, that's why he's made a way of escape. He's made healing as a way of escape for us. And he said, healing is the children's bread. I've made it so it's just your bread to take. Your bread is here to take. I've made healing, because when you live in this earth, things are going to happen. We've got the curse all around us. And he didn't walk up to people and say, well, you've been a bad person. You know, you deserve that sickness. No. The scripture said he healed them all. Jesus went around healing all who were sick. All who were oppressed by the devil, he healed them. Because he knew that they were oppressed by the devil. It comes from the devil. It comes from Satan himself. Sickness and disease, poverty and death is part of what he brought in. Jesus came to make an open show of him. He came to remove the curse and make a way of escape. So never think about and look at people and say, well, what did they do wrong if they got this sickness? No, healing is made available. It's right available. There's a way of escape for us. Jesus has made the way, but it's for you. Jesus can't do it for us. He's already done it. He's already completed it for us. And he's now seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He says, look, by faith you can take these things. You can draw them out of the kingdom of heaven and they belong to you. Diligently seek him about this. See, all the resources of heaven are waiting on your words. So what will your words be? Will they be words of life or words of death? Will there be words of saying, I'm never going to get well? Or no, are there going to be words of, by your stripes, I was healed. I take what you give me. Remember, the sower sows the word, so God's word will produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's what that parable is about. Producing, reproducing in our lives. So what does Jesus do in this situation? He's woken up abruptly from a deep sleep, physically tired, physically exhausted from his ministry. And he's confronted with a situation in which seasoned fishermen are afraid that they're going to die. I mean, these men knew the waters in that area. They knew how to handle boats, but they were afraid they were going to die. What would you have done on that day? Maybe some more of the spiritual ones amongst us would have called for a prayer meeting, you know, with some urgency, and maybe some would ask for forgiveness and of things they've done. Maybe some would just screamed out in fear all sorts of things would have happened based on in that day. In that day, not Jesus. No. Verse 39, it says, then he arose and rebuked the wind. He arose and he rebuked the wind. Now, I want you to imagine this. How did Jesus rebuke the wind? Did he stand on the bow of the boat, raise his hands, or take his staff out like Moses did over the water? Did he strike the water with a cloak like Elijah did? Maybe he threw one of the unbelieving disciples over like Jonah. Yeah. Who caused this? I mean, all these scenarios are biblical. Go to the Bible, they're all there. I mean, they threw Jonah out because he was the cause of the storm. Surely we could use that as a great thing to do. Who was the most unbelieving disciple? Let's just throw Thomas out or something like that, you know. Is that what he did? No. Let's go back and look at verse 39. He said to the sea, peace. There's a comma there. It's two parts. He spoke peace. He declared peace over that situation. And then, be still. And it said, and the wind ceased and there was a great calm. See, Jesus just called for what he wanted and he commanded and rebuked that wind with a tone. He didn't say, oh, settle down. It doesn't actually record how he rebuked it. But I guarantee it was with a very forceful voice. Because that was no natural storm. The enemy was trying to bring fear. So their fear was all wrapped up in that storm. And so we rebuked the fear. He rebuked the thing that was coming against them. And when he said the word peace, he released his peace because he is the Prince of Peace. And he has got the power to release the peace. And you've got the power to release peace. Like he did. And just like the dawn of creation, when God the Word said, when there was complete darkness, and he said, light be, light was. Complete response to what he declared, what he wanted. And when he said, be still, the waves obeyed. So how do we know what he said completely stopped the wind and the storm? What caused the great calm? See, when Jesus spoke this out, the wind and the sea heard the voice of the Creator. The one that created the things was the one that got up and declared that. The ones that were created them brought them into existence, same as light be, they heard the voice of the Creator and they responded to that. When he said peace, they immediately obeyed that word and responded to that. Peace, be still. And Jesus declared according to what was written in the word already. You don't realize this, Jesus got what was in the word and just declared it. Let's have a look at that. Psalm 104, verse 7. And it says there, at your command, the water fled, and the sound of thunder, it hurried away. It's already declared in the word. Another scripture, Job 38 and verse 11. I said, this far and no farther will you come. Here your proud ways must stop. It's already written. It's already declared. Psalm 65 and verse 7. Who will still the roaring of the sea and the roaring of their waves? See, it's already been declared. So God had already spoken this out, God the Word. Jesus just went back and took what God said and declared it. That's the same thing you do over your situation. You don't have to dream up your own words to say, go back and find out what God said in His Word and speak it out over the situation, and it has to obey you. It has to obey you. And that's why Isaiah 55 and verse 11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. You always go back to the word. Keep sowing the word over the situation. I don't care how bad it looks, how dark it looks. Sow it. Speak the word. Declare the word. That's what Jesus did. He went back and got the word and declared it because he knew what was going to happen. It's all made, it's already done for us. So just to wrap this up, in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, it says, you'll keep him in perfect peace. Perfect peace. Free from distractions. Free from turmoil. Free from hardship. Whose mind is stayed on you. If you lock in, if you get that relationship with the Lord, if you can start that walk with him, perfect peace is going to be with you. And perfect peace means freedom from sickness, which is turmoil, which is distraction. See, sickness is one of the biggest distractions you can have. You know, I said this last week or 2 weeks ago. What is sickness? What is debt? What is strife? They are simply distractions designed to steal the word. Sickness is a massive distraction, and it's designed to steal the word from you. And if you are suffering from sickness, it's getting your attention. You're worried about it. You're concerned about it. It's on your mind. And you try to focus on things of God, and it comes against you all the time. It's a distraction designed by Satan to get you out of the word. And when you are sick, when you're suffering with a flu, it's hard to get up in the morning. It's hard to do all these things because it's designed to distract you from your solution, from your answer. And that's what happened to the disciples that day. They had the word with them. They just sat through the whole word and some one-on-one time of Jesus was teaching to them. And when the storm came, that distracted them from everything and they thought they're about to die. When they had the Prince of Peace right in the boat with them. And that's what sickness, that's what these things come. They come to distract you, so it puts it back onto yourself, and you think, I'm about to die. And that's what they did. They thought they're about to die. See, we know that when we have the Prince of Peace, who is love, and it says, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love. Cast out, or perfected love cast out for you. You just got to open yourself up to the healing power of God that is ready and active. It's in the room right now. We don't have to do anything special because his word was promised it already. That's what he does. He promises in his word and he says, I'm committed to that word. I've made a way of escape for you from every distraction. Every distraction, because I'm the Prince of Peace. And the great thing, he says, my peace, I live with you. I give you my peace. So every time you have fear about a situation, take peace out. So I speak peace over that right now. Sickness, calm down right now. Debt, you go back to sleep. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm on the side of the conqueror. And the power of heaven will be available for you to reach out and pull it down. Why don't we stand together? I want us to sing this song again together because, again, I believe after you've heard the message, this song will be of great blessing to you. So let's sing that song.